Please turn once again to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. This is on page 976 of the Bibles provided. We'll be looking at Ephesians 1 verses 7 through 10, more particularly this morning, but we're going to read verses 3 through 14 so that we get the context. Now, if you were here last week, you may remember that these verses that we're going to read, verses 3 through 14, are one long sentence in the original language. That Paul starts this sentence saying that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, and then he goes on and on and on and on with these blessings that God has given us, with this rich language, and you can almost sense his excitement as he lists these blessings. And last week we looked a little at how the Father has blessed us, choosing us to be His holy children. And this week we're going to look at the blessings that we have through the Son, what He has done for us, redeeming us and restoring us. As we read this together, when we get to verses 7 through 10, I want to encourage you to think about what it would be like if we didn't have these blessings that are listed here. What would it mean if this wasn't true? Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verses 3 through 14. This is the holy word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to his purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We'll end our reading here at this point this morning. You may have heard someone use the phrase, "He's not playing with a full deck." Or maybe, "He's one brick short of a full load." Or maybe less commonly, "He's one sandwich short of a picnic." The idea behind each of these phrases is that you can tell when something's missing, when something's not quite right with the way that someone's thinking or acting. When you look around at the world around us, do you ever think to yourself, this world is not playing with a full deck? There's something missing here. Even in the best parts of our lives, there's something that's not quite right. In our own behavior, in our relationships, in our ability to make decisions, we're missing something. There are holes in everything that we do. If you have that feeling, it's because our world is not the way that it was created to be. We have corrupted this world with our sin. Our behavior is sinful. Our ability to make wise decisions is corrupted. And our relationships are full of conflict, they're full of strife and violence. But God has not left us that way. And that's what our passage is about this morning. Our passage is about restoration. Restoring what we lost in the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, what we lost in that moment. God restoring to us that righteousness that we once had. Restoring the wisdom that we once had. Restoring the peace in our relationships that we want so badly. And Paul encourages the Ephesians that the only solution to these holes that you feel in your life is restoration through Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, whatever holes you're feeling in your life, wherever you're seeing that lack, wherever you see your life and the world corrupted, look to Christ for every kind of restoration. Look to Christ for every kind of restoration. First, look to Christ for forgiveness. Look to Christ for forgiveness, for the restoration of righteousness. In verse 7 here, Paul says that in Christ we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. What does he mean by trespasses? This is not a term that we use in our daily life very often. We may talk about trespassing, about going on someone else's property, crossing a boundary that we're not allowed to cross. And that actually is connected to the idea of trespasses in the Bible. But what this is referring to is trespassing God's laws, breaking His boundaries. God has given us boundaries. He said, you should do this, and you shouldn't do this. And so anything that breaks those boundaries is a trespass. That's what he's talking about when he talks about trespasses here. Think about some of the things that the Bible says that God hates. Or the lists of sins that we're given. In Galatians 5, verses 20 and 21, we're given a list that covers a broad range of things that are called the works of the flesh. They're right before the fruit of the Spirit, and there's a contrast there. The works of the flesh include the sort of the major or scandalous sins that our culture might even call sinful sometimes, like sorcery or idolatry or sexual immorality. But that list also includes envy, fits of anger, rivalries. So brothers and sisters, the reality is that however sinful we may think something is, if it breaks God's law, it is sin. I am guilty of sin. And every one of you is guilty of sin. These are the trespasses that Paul is talking about here. Paul says also that we have redemption through His blood. That forgiveness for our trespasses, the forgiveness that we need for those trespasses, comes through blood. And what does he mean by redemption through blood? Well, if you've read through some of the Old Testament, you start to see this idea coming up over and over again, that there's a need for blood for protection from judgment and for purification. If you think back to the Passover, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt and God was freeing them from the Egyptians, the last plague that He sent was that He was going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. And He told His people that they were supposed to kill a lamb for their meal and then put some of the blood on the doorposts of the house. And God tells them, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. It's in Exodus chapter 12. There's this idea that we need blood to protect us from God's judgment. We need blood to cover us. And this idea is expanded a little further in the time of the tabernacle. When God gave Moses the instructions for the tabernacle, it's incredible as you read through just how many things have to be purified with blood. And this doesn't make much sense, practically speaking. We're talking about white garments being purified with blood. And that's when Aaron the priest was consecrated as the priest. God tells Moses, then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments. He and his garments shall be holy. And so, in some sense, sprinkling with blood, even though physically it doesn't make it any more pure, purifies. There's this need for purification by blood. This is something that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. The writer to the Hebrews recognizes, he says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. And he explains why. He says, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Brothers and sisters, whether we want to admit it or not, sin deserves death. Romans 6:23, Paul tells us, for the wages of sin is death. God is a just judge. And so if He is going to forgive sin, there must be blood shed for those sins. You can think about this and think about breaking God's law as breaking something irreplaceable. Perhaps you've been around some family heirlooms at your grandmother's house back in the day, and maybe you broke something. You can imagine that moment of breaking something that can't be bought, something irreplaceable. And imagine how foolish or ridiculous it would be to try to offer cash or offer something else to replace that irreplaceable thing. To say, well, here's some money to pay for this irreplaceable thing that I've broken. Brothers and sisters, that's what we do when we try to offer God anything in exchange for our forgiveness other than the blood of Jesus Christ. And we try to offer Him our own good works to balance it out. Or we try to punish ourselves for our sins. It's like trying to offer God something for cash or something like that for something that is irreplaceable. God's justice demands that blood be shed for sin. That without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But this is where the good news comes in. We can't pay for our sin ourselves. But He has given us the free gift of the blood of Jesus Christ. The free gift of His death to pay for our sins. Remember, this is a spiritual blessing we're talking about here. This redemption through His blood is a gift from Him. Part of His grace that He has richly lavished on us. As we just read this morning. I only quoted the first half of Romans 6:23 earlier. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the answer. He's the solution for the sin in our lives. So friends, where do you turn for help when you have sinned? How do you try to fill that hole in your life? Maybe you try to pay for it with more good deeds. It may be that you don't say this explicitly. You wouldn't say, well, I'm trying to pay God back for what I've done. But think about how we maybe do this practically. You do something wrong and you feel like you've got to go out and do some good things to balance out your ledger, to make it right. Particularly think about how this works with prayer. Do you ever feel like you can't pray to God right after you've sinned because you have to go do something good, a few good things first so that He'll accept you? So easy to fall into this way of thinking, but we can't ever earn that forgiveness. So in that moment, as soon as you discover that you've sinned, as soon as you realize what you've done, cry out to God for forgiveness. Because that's a free gift that He offers you. You can't earn that forgiveness with more good works. Maybe you're more prone to try to punish yourself for your sin. To think that if you suffer enough, if you inflict pain and suffering on yourself, that somehow God will accept that as payment for what you've done. Brothers and sisters, that is a tool of the devil. Trying to get you to think that you have to suffer somehow for the sin that Jesus has suffered for already. So in those moments when you realize and you see your sin, cry out to God for that free forgiveness. Because the only solution for that sin in our lives is free forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And through His blood. Now, Christ hasn't just dealt with our past, with our past sins. He's also restored to us the ability to make decisions and to face the daily choices of our lives. So secondly, look to Christ for wisdom. Look to Christ for restored wisdom. I need to note briefly that I think that there are perhaps better translations of verse 8. That in the ESV here, it says it connects wisdom and insight with the next verse. It says, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. And if you render it that way, that's talking about God's wisdom and insight. But I prefer the King James or some other translations that put the idea of wisdom and insight with the previous phrase. So that instead it would say, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us with all wisdom and insight. And that's because the term insight is not applied to God anywhere else in the Bible. He doesn't need insight in the way that we do. He's all-knowing. And so this wisdom and insight is something that He gives to us. It's something that was lavished on us with His grace. He gives us wisdom, all wisdom and insight. And boy, do we need it. People around the world, in every religion and philosophy and way of looking at life, know that we need a sense of purpose. We need a reason for life to guide our decisions. In the mid-20th century, Albert Camus, the French philosopher, wrote, "Judging whether life is or is not worth living amounts to answering the fundamental question of philosophy. I see many people die because they judge that life is not worth living. I see others paradoxically getting killed for the ideas or illusions that give them a reason for living. I therefore conclude that the meaning of life is the most urgent of questions." This is a man who had no faith in God, publicly denounced all forms of religion, but he understood that at the heart of our sense of life and at the heart of our lives is this sense of purpose, needing to know why we're here. And that's where wisdom comes from, having a sense of purpose, insight into life. So how does God give us this wisdom and insight, this sense of purpose? Paul says here that He gives us this wisdom by revealing a mystery to us. Making known to us a mystery. Now, we need to clarify here what the Bible means by a mystery. Often in the way that we talk about something being a mystery, it means that it's inexplicable. We can't explain why it happened. Something happens, they say, well, why did that happen? You say, well, it's a mystery. We're never going to know. But that's not the way that the Bible talks about mysteries. Most often, a mystery in the Bible is something that used to be hidden. It used to be that we couldn't know it, that we didn't know it. But then God revealed it. And now we know it. Now we know the mystery, and it's publicly revealed. So we used to not know this mystery, but now we know it. So what is this mystery that Paul is talking about? In chapter 3, verse 6, he gives us an explanation. If you look ahead in Ephesians 3, verse 6, he says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." The mystery that was revealed is that we are all saved through Jesus Christ. That Jew and Gentile, people of all types in all ages across the world are saved through Jesus Christ. That God had a plan to save us. That leading up to that, no one knew exactly when Jesus was coming or exactly how salvation would be accomplished. But now it's been revealed. We know how we can be saved through Jesus Christ. God has revealed His whole plan that one day Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead, and to restore the creation to the way that it should be. In a sense, God has told us the whole story, the main elements of the story. We know the beginning. We know how the world started. We know what's happened throughout history. We know how Jesus came to die for us, and we know that He's coming back. And that's where we get our sense of purpose and our wisdom from, is knowing that story, knowing how we fit into that story. Because not knowing how you fit into the story, not knowing that there is a bigger story, is incredibly frustrating. This was brought out by a play that came out in the 60s, you may have heard of, called Rosencrantz and Guildenstern Are Dead. Play featuring two characters that are actually characters from Shakespeare's Hamlet. And these two very minor characters in Hamlet. But a play was written about these two characters, and they don't know that they're part of this bigger story. And they just kind of drift along, and there's no sense of purpose, there's no meaning, because they don't know that they're part of that other bigger story. And the writer wrote the play to make the point that there is no bigger story, that life is pointless, we're all just drifting along, nobody knows what stories they're part of. But brothers and sisters, that's not us. We know the story. We know we're part of a bigger story. We know the beginning and the end. And we don't know all the details along the way, but that gives us a sense of purpose. It gives us wisdom and insight into the decisions of our lives. This all sounds like the big picture, and it is the big picture, but how does this apply to our daily lives? How is this a blessing? How is it a blessing to know the story, to know the beginning and the end, the God's plan? Well, think about how it affects your finances. Jesus, one of the common refrains in Jesus' parables, a common pictures, is that He is going away and He's made us stewards. And He's coming back to hold us accountable for what He's given to us, what He's entrusted to us. And so we know, because of God's revealed plan, that what He's given to us right now, the finances that we have, all the other resources we have, are simply entrusted to us. That we're going to have to stand before Christ one day and give Him account for how we've used these things. And that's what guides us. So it gives you wisdom as you try to make the big financial decisions and the small financial decisions. Is this bringing glory to God? Would I be proud to stand before Christ one day and say, look how I've used what You've given to me? It's part of this wisdom and insight that He's talking about. Knowing God's plan for history also gives us insight when difficulties come up, when catastrophe strikes. Think about how many bad decisions are made in the heat of the moment because of fear, because of terror, because we're afraid that everything's going to fall apart, that there isn't a greater purpose in what's happening. But you and I know, because of what God has said, that He's working for our good. It doesn't make it easy in the moment when catastrophe strikes, when difficulties come up, but you don't have to react in terror. In fear that this is somehow going to ruin us and be for our harm in the end. We know that God is working. That should give us insight that keeps us from making those rash decisions. This blessing of this revealed mystery of God's plan of salvation is a great blessing. It gives us wisdom and insight. Now, having our sins forgiven and having wisdom and perspective on life are helpful, but so much of the pain in life comes from conflict with others. It comes from disputes and disunity, war and struggle. What about these conflicts that we face every day? Paul goes on to remind us that Christ is bringing full restoration even to all of our relationships. He is uniting all things in Him. So thirdly, look to Christ for peace. Look to Christ for restored peace. I don't need to tell you that we live in a world of conflict. Whether it's the stark divides in our political sphere, or the racial tension on our streets, or the incredibly complex and miserable wars being waged in the Middle East, you can't flip on the news or read the news without seeing this conflict and violence. But you don't have to watch the news to see conflict. What about in your own life? With your employer? With your family members? With your spouse? With your parents? With your children? With your brothers and sisters? Within the church? Between nations? Between companies? You feel this great need for peace. We've lost something. There's something wrong with our relationships. The world was meant for peace, but if you look back at history, there has been murder and strife going all the way back to Cain and Abel. We're so used to all this fighting around us, it's hard to imagine what life would be like without that conflict. But Paul says here that Jesus has come to unite all things in Him. To unite all things in heaven and on earth. So what is this peace that he's talking about? What does it mean that he's going to unite all things, that he's united all things in Him? Well, he says peace with all, or he's united all things in heaven and on earth. So one of the parts of the peace that he brings is uniting heaven and earth. that when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a separation between us here on earth and the heavenly realm. God's throne room and the angels and that realm of God's heaven is separate from us because of our sin. But in Jesus Christ, He brings those back together. When we worship each week, we come into God's throne room together. But more importantly, when we look ahead to when Christ restores all things, the picture in Revelation 21 is heaven and earth brought together. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, the dwelling of God being with man. Christ has brought together heaven and earth. That's part of the peace that He brings. But He's also brought peace between people, between us. And that's what He's going to talk a lot more about in chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. He says that He's broken down in the in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. That in the cross, the playing field is leveled for all of humanity. All of us stand as sinners before Him, and when we're saved by grace through the cross, that brings us together. Whatever else might have divided us, we realize that we were all sinners standing before God in need of forgiveness. So Jew and Gentile are reconciled. Generations are reconciled. Nations are reconciled. That in the church we should be experiencing some of this peace of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. The reason that this peace comes through Christ is because it's sin that breaks our relationships. It's sin that creates divides between us. So the only real source of peace that we can have must deal with sin. Every other solution that's ever been brought up to bring peace in this world, or that ever will be proposed, if it doesn't deal with sin, it will not succeed. We will continue to have strife and fighting and violence until the problem of sin is dealt with. Think of sin like a shortage. A shortage that's just not enough to go around. So many battles and wars have been fought over natural resources in the past, particularly over water. If there's not enough water for everyone to survive, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be fighting. Because whatever peace agreement is made, someone is going to suffer and die because there isn't enough water. And so until you deal with that root shortage, that root problem, there won't be true peace. In the same way, as long as there is sin in this world and it's not dealt with, as long as we are sinning against each other and hurting each other, there will not be peace. There must be a solution for sin. And Jesus is that solution to sin. Peace must come through Him. He will return one day and bring that peace and prosperity that we read about in Isaiah earlier. Setting the world right, restoring it to the way that it should be, taking away completely the effects of the curse, taking away violence, taking away the sin in our own hearts. But what does that look like here and now? Jesus has promised us that we will actually experience conflict in this world. The world that hates Him is going to hate us. Those who are against Christ are going to be against us. And one day He will come back and put away those enemies and cast them into hell. But until then, we do still get a measure of peace within the church. We should have a measure of peace within the church. And that is a great blessing. What does that look like in the church? How do we experience that peace? Well, we should be able to forgive each other because we have been forgiven. One of the root elements of peace within the church should be that we know that we've been forgiven, and so that gives us the ability to forgive. We've been shown mercy, so we can show mercy to others. Also, as the Spirit works in our hearts and our lives, we will slowly gain more joy, more love, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. As we grow in the fruits of the Spirit, that will create more peace between us. We should experience that, and we do experience that in the church. It's not perfect. But we do experience that peace that comes from having the Spirit working in our lives. We're also able to forego our own rights occasionally, knowing that justice is coming. There are many religions out there who preach peace and nonviolence and forgiveness, saying you should just accept it when bad things happen to you. Just let it go. But unless there's justice in the end, that is a miserable way to live your life. Not knowing that there's going to be justice for everything that is done on this earth, and trying to forgive people and just let things go is miserable and ultimately is not possible. But we can turn the other cheek. We can preserve peace, give up what we want sometimes in the church, so that to preserve peace, knowing that even if we've been harmed, there will be justice in the end. That's part of how this peace works that Christ brings for us. We look forward to the restoration of full peace in the new heavens and the new earth. So where do you see holes in your life and in this world? Where do you see the cards missing from this deck? Are you struggling with your own sin? Feeling weighed down by it? Are you struggling with feeling like you don't know how to make the right choices? You don't have the wisdom to live your life? Are you plagued with disunity and disagreements and quarreling and fighting in your life? Friends, I'm not here to tell you how to fix these problems yourself. I'm not here to give you 10 tips on how to avoid conflict or how to solve conflict. I'm here to tell you that God has sent the solution in Jesus Christ. That He is a gift from God. He has given us redemption through His blood to take care of those sins that plague us. He's a Savior who's given us wisdom and peace. And whatever suffering continues in this life, we're looking forward to the full restoration of the way things should be. So brothers and sisters, look to Christ for every kind of restoration, for restored righteousness, for restored wisdom, and for restored peace. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are always aware that this world is broken. We see the effects of the curse because of our sin all the time, every day, in ourselves, in our bodies, in the world around us, in our relationships. As we think about that, Lord, we thank You for sending the answer to these problems, for not leaving us to what we deserve, but sending Your Son to die for us. So, Lord, if there are any here who have not turned to You for the solution to their sin, turn to You, seeing the judgment that is coming if they do not, Lord, please grant them forgiveness. Bring them to Yourself. Lord, may every one of us turn to You every day for forgiveness, for wisdom. Lord, restore the peace in our church across the world. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.